I'd just like to emphasize once again before I begin that I'm speaking to you as a layman to a layman. And it seems to me that all of us have the responsibility of witnessing for Christ. And we ought to be doing it within the framework of the the kind of work, the area that the Lord has given us to work in. And in my case, being a professional person and being a businessman, this is the area in which I have to work. Now, I haven't studied a lot of theology, and what I've learned out of the scriptures, I had to dig it out for myself. And that ought to encourage you that those of us who just can read, and I think that's about all you need to do is be able to read in order to understand and master some of the things that there are in the scriptures. Now, I did do a little studying, though. And in my, especially in my doctoral work in the field of psychology, I encountered, as fellow students, a group of people who did not share my faith. Their hope did not lie where mine did. Their hope was in themselves. And in their effort at understanding themselves. And in their effort was to find a way, a good way for themselves based on self-understanding. Well, that wasn't my hope to start with. My faith was in the scriptures. Now, I find, as I talk with folks, that some of us, our faith in the scriptures might be a little shaky. We have to support the scriptures with what other people say. Maybe if some psychologist said it, and what he said is like what the scriptures say, then maybe the scriptures are accurate. Or we have to quote a theologian, perhaps. And if some well-known theologian said it, then maybe the scriptures might be accurate. Well, I found it very profitable in my life to turn it the other way around. And so, in my studies, I decided that I would approach a book with a bias. And with a prejudice, you might say. I want to put it another way. I'm a prejudiced person, a biased person. And this is my bias. I believe the Bible is true. And therefore, when I read a book, the Bible is not on trial, but the book is. And if I were to read something that didn't seem to fit with the scriptures, as far as I'm concerned, I'll reject the book, not the scriptures. And I would think that we ought to do the same thing with what we hear. As far as I'm concerned, when I listen to a speaker, the speaker is on trial, not the Bible. I don't care who he is, or what his pedigree is, or how fervent he is. As far as I'm concerned, the speaker or the book is on trial, but not the scriptures. And I would recommend this to you, that if you really want to benefit from the scriptures, that you accept them by faith. You'll get the evidence as time goes by, but you have to start by faith. This has been a very fruitful direction for me. Many times in discussions at the university, people would say to me, "How can you put your faith in the scriptures? How do you know they're true?" My answer was always and is always very simple. I don't know that it's true. Maybe it's wrong, if you want to put it that way. I've accepted the scriptures by faith. I don't have to try to prove it. I simply have committed my ways under the scriptures, and I have no need to try to prove it. Now, having said that, and I'm sure any of us in this audience who have put our faith in the Scriptures, after a while, we don't need to walk by faith because we walk by evidence. And I have no reason to doubt the Scriptures, having experimented with them for about 20 years or so. A long time ago, I came across a Bible verse that says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God." That should be first. And the rest of these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. And so I've experimented with this, as I say, for the last 20 years, of trying to seek first the kingdom of God. And my conclusion was that if I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, that I ought to take some time to study and meditate in this word. And I did take several years to do that, just to study and meditate in this word and compare this word to what other disciplines had to say. I guess that's one of the reasons why I went into psychology. I wanted to compare what the psychology book had to say with what the Scriptures had to say. I would suggest this to you as a fruitful study. Not just to study a psychology book to find out what the psychology book has to say, but to study it comparatively. How does it fit with the Scriptures? Now, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't listen to what a speaker has to say. I'm willing to listen to anybody. But I found an attitude in the Scriptures, an attitude that a group of people had, and I'd like to suggest this to you, as this is the way to listen. This is in the 17th chapter of Acts, and it's in the 11th verse. And it's talking about a group of people called the Bereans. And he says here that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. And the reason that they were more noble is this: they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Sure, listen to what a man has to say. But be sure that you search the Scriptures and check what he has to say against the Scriptures. It isn't just a matter of your opinion versus mine. It's a matter of your opinion versus the Scriptures. It's not a question of what you think of what I say. The question is, did what I say appear in the Scriptures? Now, unless you search them, you're guessing. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart." Now, I think that's important, that we master the Scriptures, that we commit the Scriptures to memory. Now, when we're talking about teaching the Scriptures to others, I think it's important that by your own example, that you give evidence that you have done some careful thinking in the Scriptures, and that the Scriptures are enough of you so that you have some of it in your heart. This we ought to encourage people to do, and as I say, one of the simplest ways to do that is by your example. To commit the Scriptures to memory. "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, I don't know how many of you are athletes. I used to play basketball when I was young. I can still think a good game, but I can't keep up anymore. But you know, if you're going to be a good basketball player, the first thing that you have to do is master the rules. You can't get into a basketball suit and go into the game carrying a rule book in your hand. Now, there's the time to carry the rule book in your hand, like there's the time to carry the Scriptures in your hand. But carrying the Scriptures in your hand is not the same as having them in your heart. And so if you're going to be an effective basketball player, you have to master the rules. You have to commit the rules to memory. You have to know so much about the rules that when you're going down the floor and you've got to make a decision like that, split-second decision, you have to know that much about the rules or you can't play the game. The Christian life is the same way. It's important that we know the rules. It's important that we know God as He's described in the Scriptures, and that we know what we can expect of Him. Now that takes time, that takes effort, that takes study. Just like any other field, if we want to be sharp and keen in our field, we have to have the basic principles of the field committed to memory. We develop a skill after a while in any field. I happen to be in the restaurant business, and we're interested in building some out this way. And so yesterday, my wife and I took a ride to look at a site. And we could tell at a glance it wasn't any good, too small. In any field, when you're involved in the field, you pick up things that, your knowledge has to be intuitive. It has to be a part of you. And it's amazing to me that in the short time that I've been in this business, a couple of years, that I can walk into one of our restaurants and scan it, and it's amazing what I can see. That's what the athlete does. You can't watch a basketball game intelligently unless you know the rules. I can remember during my dating days, every once in a while, I would take a girl to a football game. Let's go to a football game. Okay, I don't know anything about football. That's all right, let's go to the game. Well, I learned very quickly that you don't want to take a girl to a football game if she doesn't know the game. She can't see. There it is, out there. They're playing out there. But unless you know the rules, you can't understand what's going on. Well, now, isn't it sad that some of us who profess to be Christians are fairly ignorant about the Scriptures? My, what an opportunity for you to create in the minds of your students a hunger for the Word of God. And you'll do that as you demonstrate a facility for the Word of God, as you teach them, and as the Word itself becomes meaningful to you. And I know that this is my experience as I travel around the country and minister to various groups and then meet people later on who remember a scripture verse that we made live together while we were in a group. And this is the challenge, it seems to me, of Sunday school teaching, to make the Scriptures live for the people that cross our paths because it lives for us. Well, I think there are some barriers that we ought to appreciate when it comes to teaching the Scriptures. I remember one time I was talking to a man. He was having some troubles with his wife, and it looked to me like she wasn't going to change. She just wasn't going to change. And so it looked to me like he was going to have to accept things just as they were, and so I told him, I've got some good news. And let me read you the good news, if I can find it. Colossians 1:11. Good news. You can be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Isn't that great? You can call upon God to fill your heart with patience, and He'll make you long-suffering. And I was trying to say to this man, God will give you a lifetime of patience. Isn't that great? He'll give you a lifetime of joy. You can enjoy that woman just like she is. And his face fell, and he said, is that all you've got to offer? You know, there are barriers in the way, and even though we realize that there are some things that God will do for us, we aren't so sure that we want Him to do it. I mean, He didn't come to me to find out whether or not God would fill him with patience. He came to find out, what could I do to change her? That's what he wanted to know. He said, I'll spend anything. I think he meant it too, to change her. But he wouldn't spend a nickel for himself to be changed. He wasn't interested. Well, I believe that it's my responsibility, at least, to... one thing that he'll have to admit is that somebody told him that there's a source of patience. Somebody told him that he could be long-suffering if he wanted to be. Somebody told him that he could have joy if he wanted it. And it doesn't come by changing your wife. Many a man's found that out. She's not about to change. You can threaten to beat her. You can threaten to leave her. You can threaten suicide, but she's not going to change. Many a woman has found that out. Her husband is not going to change. Isn't that a tremendous truth that you can? Well, there's a man that never can say that he hadn't heard it, because Doc Brandt said it. This is important, I believe, as we teach the Scriptures, that we want to make sure that the people we are talking to understand what the Scriptures say, and then they never can say that they hadn't heard it. I said it. And I must be willing, and I believe you must be willing, to state what you understand the Scriptures to say. Well, it's hard sometimes to work with folks, and the Scriptures themselves give us some clues here. I'd like to share a few of these with you. One is in John chapter 3, verse 19. It gives us an idea of why some people don't appreciate the Scriptures. Maybe you don't. Let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend handling the Scriptures? Talking about the Scriptures? Recommending the pathway that the Scriptures describe? It's easier for some to read the Reader's Digest and enjoy the Reader's Digest. It's easier for some to read the newspaper and really appreciate the newspaper. But for some, it's hard to read the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the best-selling. The Scriptures, the Bible, let's put it that way. I don't know how to form that other sentence. The Bible is the best-selling book there is. No book competes with the Bible in sales. You can find Bibles lying around everywhere. And many people will hopefully purchase the Scriptures. And somehow lay them aside. Why? Is it because the Scriptures are difficult to understand? I don't think so. People even find difficulty with the new translations. Buy them. Don't read them. And here's one of the reasons. Jesus said in John 3, starting with the 19th verse, this is the condemnation. And isn't it true that sometimes when we read the Scriptures, we feel condemned? We feel guilty. This is one of the reasons why We don't read it because the scriptures make some of us feel guilty. What kind of people does it make feel guilty? This is the condemnation that light is come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This is one of the characteristics of the scriptures. It will reprove you. It will rebuke you. Now, who likes to be rebuked? Now, if I should walk up to one of you and say, I have a compliment for you, you wouldn't mind at all, would you? Most of you wouldn't mind if I had a compliment for you and I complimented you from here so everybody could hear. Some of us even say, speak louder. We love a compliment. We love a pat on the back. But if I were to walk up to you and say, I have a criticism of you, that's different, isn't it? The guard goes up. Tell me I'm terrific. Tell me I'm good. Tell me I'm wonderful. You don't even have to believe it. Just tell me. It doesn't even have to be true. I'm even willing to believe a lie as long as it's complimentary. Isn't that amazing? But that's the way we are. I've often said one of the most positive things that you can do is to face up to the negative in your life. But we tend to resist a rebuke. And I think it's important that we appreciate this fact that that people tend to resist a rebuke. Now, because people resist a rebuke does not mean that they will reject a rebuke. People might make it difficult for you to rebuke them. They might get very angry at you or very put out at you. But people get over it. And people cool off. They come down off the ceiling. And then they get to thinking what you're talking about. And if what you said was true, many, many times, they'll get around to facing it. But many times, the first step in helping a man face something about himself that's negative is that a person who cares has confronted him with it. But this is the nature of Scripture. It tends to rebuke us. And who wants to read a book that keeps telling you to do something that you don't want to do? And that's why it's important for us, and I think we should keep this before us all the time. It's important for us to realize that only those people who've committed themselves to trying to understand the Scriptures with the intent of living accordingly. And I think it's important that we stress this. The only really reason for studying the Scriptures, now there are people who will study the Scriptures as an intellectual exercise. We all ought to have a specific goal when we study the Scriptures or teach them. The objective is to do what we read. Did you ever notice in James chapter 3, I think, 2. No, it isn't. It's 1. Boy, I guess I'm getting tired. James chapter 1, starting with the 22nd verse. Be ye doers of the word. What's the point in studying a basketball rule book if you don't intend to use it? What's the point in studying in college if you don't intend to use it? What's the point in studying the Scriptures if you don't intend to live accordingly? And here is some advice. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There are lots of us, we're satisfied to say we go to church every Sunday. We hear the word, We don't intend to do it. We don't intend to do it. If that's the case, we deceive ourselves. Imagine. Isn't that amazing that we would deceive ourselves? But we have a tremendous capacity for doing that. For convincing ourselves that what we want is valid. I often am amused. Perhaps a friend of mine comes along with a new car, and I ask him how come he got a new car, and he'll say, well, you know, the old one was falling to pieces, needed a set of tires, needed a muffler. Practically ruined. And obviously it makes more sense to buy a new car than to replace a muffler. And therefore, you see, you don't need much of a reason to get a new car, but you have to rationalize it a little. And we rationalize things or we deceive ourselves so systematically that psychologists can even describe the pattern. Rationalization is one of them. Now, he says that a man who hears the word and doesn't do it is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, that man, who being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. A man was telling me that he went to a tailor shop to be fitted for a suit. And when he was trying on that suit, the tailor had him step in front of a three-way mirror. And he hadn't been in front of a three-way mirror for quite a while. And he said he was startled at what he saw. You know, he looked sort of like this, and a double chin. Now, what was his solution? Stay away from three-way mirrors. We tend to get startling views of ourselves sometimes. We tend to get an unexpected glimpse of ourselves sometimes. You're more selfish than you thought. You got madder than you thought. You were more envious than you thought. And when we get a glimpse of ourselves, we'll do one of two things. Turn away. Or repent. And we need to be stressing this and doing it constantly, I believe, that the Word of God is like a three-way mirror, and we should use it like a three-way mirror to show us what we're like. Now, the tendency is, if you get a glimpse of yourself that you don't like, is just not to look at yourself. And this is what many a man would tend to do, not to look at himself in the Scriptures, and then he won't understand himself. It's much more important that we face the negative side of ourselves than any other side. Did you ever stop to think what a physician does? I remember one time I had a very bad knee. And I went to see a doctor. And he started pumping my knee. And he hit on a spot that really hurt. And he thumped it and thumped it and thumped it again. He said, is that the spot that hurts? He wanted to make sure he had the spot that hurt. My other knee was in perfectly good shape. He didn't even touch it. He had to rub around that spot that hurt. He said, I found it. Seemed happy about it. And then he said to me, I'm going to have to lance it. Isn't that great? And so he turns around to his cabinet. It was full of knives, mind you. Knives! Sort of picking out a knife. And he used it. What does a doctor want to know when you go to his office? He'll give you about 10 minutes of his time nowadays, won't he? Well, what does he want to know? What's wrong? That's negative. And isn't it interesting that this negative man, who's only interested in what's the matter with you, is one of the most respectable people in the community. Isn't that interesting? And one of the best paid. And here's a man who's negative. It's positive to be negative. To eliminate the negative. And the reason that we appreciate this doctor, we don't like his methods, but we like the result. Now, this is something we must realize when we teach the scriptures, that the method might not be too palatable. At least that's what people say to me. It's painful to be in your session. Now, we're tempted to say to ourselves, how can we make our sessions palatable? How can we make them comfortable? You know, there are times when you can't. We keep going back to doctors. We know it isn't going to be comfortable. And I find as I crisscross the country that people keep coming back and coming back and coming back to hear me, even though they say that what you said hurt. But that's the way it is. The scriptures is that kind of a book. And the scriptures, if you take them seriously, will rebuke you. And Jesus said that this is the condemnation, that we want to duck a rebuke. And that's why we turn away from the light. John said that the key to fellowship is this. Mind you now, you want fellowship? Building a friend. My, I talk to so many people, they're alone. Don't have any friends. They can only relate themselves to one or two people. The Apostle John said, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, then fellowship one with another. If you walk in the light. That's the price of effective fellowship. Being willing to face the whole truth. The complementary side and the negative side. And the more we face up to the negative that's in us, the more we'll be open for men's compliments. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. And the condition for cleansing is that you've got to acknowledge the truth about yourself. Am I talking to some people tonight? You're an old crab. Cold, difficult. And you know it. And you ignore it. We'll never grow that way. The only way that we can grow is to subject ourselves to the light. And it's facing the light and taking what you see that's negative to God in repentance that we'll be cleansed. It goes against human nature, and I think this emphasis is important, that we help people to recognize the fact that reading the scriptures exposes you to something you don't want to see. In 2 Timothy 3, I'll close with this. 2 Timothy 3:16 is another indication to me of why it's difficult to read the scriptures. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Isn't that great? This is an inspired book, and it's a profitable book, it says. Profitable for what? For doctrine. What's doctrine? Well, those are our guidelines. But who wants guidelines? Nowadays, we say, leave me free. I don't want any guidelines. That's the trouble with this book. It's full of guidelines. They're still there. They haven't disappeared. We might want to ignore them, but they're there. And you read the scriptures, and there they are. That's why it's hard to read the scriptures. This book is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. There's that word again, that nasty word that we don't like. Who likes to be reproved? How many of us have heard our children say, leave me alone, get off my back? How many a man has said to his wife, get off my back? I don't like to be reproved. Let me be. So after a while, they'll let you be. But that's not the solution. You isolate yourself, don't you? There are some folks who end up, they want it their own way, they're going to have it their own way, and they end up having it their own way. And you know where they end up? In an apartment alone. That's having your own way. It says that this book is profitable for correction. But again, who wants to be corrected? And then it says that it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Oh my, how many times have I heard people say, do you expect me to be perfect? Let me ask you, what's wrong with being perfect? You want to be perfect? Here's the book that'll show you how. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think of another familiar verse, Hebrews 4:12. I guess I'll have to look it up. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp. It hurts. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It's an obnoxious book. Maybe some of you don't appreciate the way I'm describing this book. But that's what it says. I'm quoting the book. It's sharp. It hurts. It'll tell us things. It'll describe us in a way that we don't like to be described. We'd rather believe something that's not true about ourselves. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And listen to this. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. This book will help you to figure out which of your thoughts are good ones and which of them aren't. This book will help you to figure out whether your intentions are what they ought to be. Whether your goals are good ones. What a book. And I trust that I've at least inspired you to take a second look at this book. It's a pity to me, many, many times people would come into the consulting room with a big, thick Bible. A big one, a heavy one. And they sit down and I take out my puny little Testament. Now surely they must be more spiritual than me. They're carrying a heavier book. But do you know, after a while, I find out that even though they plunk that big, heavy book on my desk, that they don't know what's in it. Now, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't carry your book. But I'm saying it's rather futile to be carrying a book when you don't know what's in it. Well, may the Lord bless you and help you to take a second look at this book, because I believe that your faith in this book and your affection for this book is infectious. And it'll be a challenge to the people that you teach.